I think all of us, at some level, at some time, have had the angst of a troubled heart. We see it in books that we read. Let me go ahead and get the Narnia reference out of the way early. It's the troubled heart of a Lucy who is concerned that when she leaves Narnia, what her connection with Aslan will be. Or the fact that her, after the second book, her brother Peter and sister Susan aren't going to come back to Narnia. There's an angst there. There's a concern. There's a troubling of her heart because she's not sure how this is going to work out. We know what it's like to be at a moment when there's departure and the future seems uncertain. To a Princess Leia who is seeing her love Han Solo being frozen in carbonite. And she knows not what the future holds. Or to real world examples. To parents throughout the years who have hugged and kissed the faces of those that they've sent across the ocean to fight in wars, not knowing whether they would return or not. And in a day for most where there was no Skype, there was no email, there was no FaceTime, all of us know to some level that troubling of heart. And even today, some of you may be having that troubling of heart. It's important for us to think about that because that's the context in which Jesus is speaking to his disciples. The one of the downsides, I guess, of preaching the way that we do is we have to take a whole section like John 13 through 17 and we have to break it down into sermon-sized pieces. I mean, if we tried to deal with all those verses in one sermon, well, you really ought to bring some food and some snacks because we'd be here for a while. But the context here, remember, back in John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus knew the hour come that he was leaving. And later on in chapter 13, he tells them, I'm departing. And even worse than the fact that I'm departing is I'm going to someplace that you can't go. I'm not just going to the next town over or the next nation over or someplace geographically where you can get to me if you try hard enough. If I gave you the map to get there and you could just take, you know, walk or take a ship and you can get there. I'm going to you can't get there. And so he tells them, as we looked at last week, there in chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm convinced that that's really the main thrust of these words from 14, 15, 16, and 17. Jesus knows that he's leaving. He's told his disciples that he's leaving. And now he is concerned that their hearts not be troubled. And he positively states it as believe. Believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying, trust me. Trust me. Your hearts don't need to be troubled. Instead, rest in me. But this says something about the grace of our God, that he doesn't just say that and leave it at that, but then he begins to give reasons. Right? I mean, that's one of the beauties of the Scriptures, is God says things, and then he lays out reasons and evidence about why we should. You know, it's just not that, believe me, and that's it. But he says, he begins to lay out reasons. Last week we saw, Pastor Wade laid out for us, that one of the reasons that he lays out is that Jesus says, I'm going to my Father's house and I'm preparing a place for you. And I'm the way to get there. And it's secure. So there's this future promise that they will be with Jesus. That yes, he's departing and he'll be apart from them in a sense, but that's not forever. That there will come a great day when they will be reunited. in heaven, and that what awaits us that future day when we step into glory, and when Jesus returns, that is a wonderful promise that we have. But you can imagine the disciples thinking to themselves, and perhaps Jesus intuiting this, going, that seems a long way away. Right? I mean, that's a great and wonderful promise, but that is a long way off. Something for today. Something. Can you give us something for now? And Jesus does. And that's what we find in our verses this morning. Three things Jesus tells his disciples that are relevant not for the future, but for day-to-day living. The first thing he tells them is this. This Father who has this home where I'm going to prepare a room for you, this Father is not distant, but He is here now. Verses 7 through 11. I mean, Jesus says it. He's been saying it. If you read John, He's been saying it all the way up to this point. He says it six different times in those verses, 7 through 11. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus says, Philip, here I am. If you want to see the Father, I'm here. You can see the Father in Me. Whoever has seen the Father, whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. Again, verse 9. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me? Verse 11, believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me. What is Jesus saying? He's basically saying that because of the relationship between the members of the Trinity, one God, three persons, that because Jesus is there with them, they see the Father. That if you want to know the character of God the Father, you are seeing it in God the Son. If you want to know the words of God the Father, you hear them in the words of God the Son. If you want to know the works of God the Father, you see them in the works of God the Son. I mean, and you can go back to the prologue, the very end of the prologue. That's what John writes. The only Son of God, He manifests, He makes known the Father. Time and time again, leading up to these chapters, again and again, Jesus makes it clear. He and the Father, they're one. Now, you may say, but we don't have Jesus here with us. Has anybody seen Jesus? I mean, no, He left. He's returned to the Father. So does that mean that was only good for those, that band of guys back then? Nice for them, but not of no value to us? Now, this is again why breaking the passage up isn't helpful. So, a preview for next week. The Father and the Son are still here now. We don't see them with our physical eyes. They're here now because Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is here now. That's next week. See, that's why you got to read the whole thing together. Go home today and just read John 14, 15, 16. So you got to read the whole thing all together. Right? Jesus hasn't left us alone. We still perceive, not just, we don't lie with our physical eyes, but the seeing of faith, we see the Father, we see the Son, because the Holy Spirit is here. The third member of the Trinity is here. How close is the Holy Spirit to believers? We're told that the Holy Spirit indwells us. That's about as close as you can get. I mean, this is not side by, this is inside. Indwells us, fills us. And so Jesus tells His disciples there and tells us that our hearts shouldn't be troubled because He hasn't left us alone. We still see, perceive with the eyes of faith the Father and the Son because of the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, do you realize the spectacular, magnificent nature of those words of Jesus? That He and the Father are here, right now. Here in this place. Not in some kind of abstract way. Here, right now. Yes, you can't see them with your eyes, but they're here because the Spirit is here. So Jesus goes away, but He's still there. Still there. Not alone. He's not leaving them alone. I mean, that's what He's going to tell. All week long, I'll say, I'm going to be stepping on Wade's sermon next week. That's why Jesus goes to where He goes, where we're going next week. It's to say, Jesus says, I'm sending another helper. I'm sending someone to you. I'm not leaving you alone. So one way that our hearts ought not to be troubled in the here and now is that God is present by the Spirit. The Father and the Son are present with us by the Spirit in the here and now. Secondly, our hearts ought not to be troubled because the work of the kingdom continues. So you can imagine the disciples, we all know what it's like when something's over, we think something's over, regardless of what we might think. Now I can remember, 17 years old, started playing baseball at age 5, age 17 had decided that baseball was no longer in my future, knew the day was coming. I could still, in my mind, see the last out of the last game of baseball that I played. You know, and I thought I was, 17. I was a guy. Guys don't cry. All that kind of stuff was going through my head. And I can remember going back to my car and sitting in my car and just weeping that it was over. It was done. I mean, the angst in my heart was great. It was done. There was no more baseball for me. Now, as an aside, I'm convinced that there's going to be baseball in heaven, but that's just a personal speculation. Sorry, football fans, but there's reasons that I think that that's true. Imagine that Jesus, they've been following Jesus for 3 years. They've seen Him do all these incredible things. They've seen Him do all this, and He's leaving. And if they've heard anything that He said, He's going to die. I mean, like, it's final. It's not like I'm going to leave. All they're hearing is, I'm leaving. You can't come where I'm going. And I'm going to die. I mean, there's other words that Jesus speaks in there, but that's what they're hearing. And they're troubled by that. Man, we've given three years of our lives to this. This is what we thought was going on. This is where we thought we were heading. This is what we thought was going to happen. And now Jesus is basically telling us it's over. It's done. So Jesus tells them this in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. So I'm going to need some water before we dig into that. So at the base level, what Jesus is telling them is that His work is going to continue because they are going to continue to do the works that He's done. Now, that raises a question. What works has Jesus been doing? Well, what do our minds immediately go to? Feeding the 5,000? Raise your hand if you fed 5,000. And I mean the way Jesus fed 5,000. Right? Because here's the thing. This is not just for the disciples or the apostles. Right? What does He say? Whoever believes in me. That's a definition of a Christian. This is for every Christian. Will do the works that I do. Okay? So that's true. If it were true that the works talked about here are like the feeding of the 5,000, or the walking on water, or the raising the dead, we're all out. I'll confess, I haven't fed 5,000 like Jesus. I haven't walked on water. I definitely haven't raised anybody from the dead. Right? So we know that that can't be what Jesus is talking about. And even if you go into the New Testament epistles, even in the early church, when some of these miraculous things were going on to the degree that they were in Jesus' day, I mean, Paul writes, not everybody's given the gift of healing. Not everybody's given the gift of doing miracles. So it can't be those kind of works. So what's the nature of the works that Jesus is talking about? Well, I think the previous verse gives us a clue. Because in verse 11, right, he says, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So what's the nature of a work, at the heart of a work that Jesus is doing? Right? Forget how the particular manifestation of the work. What's he getting at? What's the purpose of the works? The purpose of the works is to point people to the Father, point people to Jesus, so that they will believe. That's the nature of the works that we will continue to do. As we continue to live out the Christian life, what we are doing is we are pointing people to Jesus, that they might believe. That is how we will continue His work. That phrase there in verse 12, the works that I do. If you were to flip back, you don't need to, but I will. To John chapter 10, the only other place in the Scriptures where we find that phrase, the works that I do, is in John 10:25. And this is what Jesus says. The works that I do in my Father's name, what? Bear witness about me. That's the nature at the heart of the works Jesus is talking about. It's the works that we do that bear witness to Him that will, by the grace of God, lead people to believe. That's how the work of Jesus continues. The work isn't finished because there's still people who need to be pointed to Jesus for salvation. Now, greater works. Well, again, greater works than feeding the 5,000, greater works than walking on water, greater works than raising a man who's been dead for 4 days? I mean, I guess you could start one-upping each other. Well, that guy was dead 5 days, and I raised him. Well, I did 6 days. Well, I had this guy. He was dead for at least 2 weeks, I'm pretty sure. No, obviously not what Jesus is talking about. So what if the works are about pointing people, the work, doing the work that points people to Jesus so that they can believe, what's greater, right? The question we have to ask is, what's greater about the work that we're doing compared to what Jesus was doing? And see, that all right, we're getting a little bit queasy. Greater work than Jesus. I mean, it just sounds, greater work than Jesus, it sounds wrong. Right, it just sounds bad. But here's what it is, I believe. And I think it's because of what's in the end of that verse. Because I am going to the Father. Okay? So He says this to the disciples on that night, point in time. What happens between the time that He says those words and He returns to the Father? What happens? Well, I'll remind you. In a few hours, He's going to the cross. And on that cross, He will make atonement for the sins of His people. All the wrath and curse of God for all the sins of His people is going to be poured out upon His body as it is nailed to the cross, as His body is broken and as His blood is shed. That hasn't happened when He speaks these words to the disciples, but it's going to happen before He returns to the Father. He's going to go down into the grave and be there for 3 days so that He might have victory over the grave. 3 days after crucifixion, He's going to be raised from the grave as a sign that He has conquered death, that He has conquered sin, that He has conquered Satan, that He has done all that is necessary for our salvation. And then He is going to ascend to the Father. And we just think about that, oh, He rises in the air. That's not just simply a rising in the air. That is Jesus at His coronation, ascending to His throne where He rules and He reigns. That's what happens between the time Jesus speaks those words and He returns to the Father. See, here's why the works are greater that we do. Even Jesus, prior to all that I just talked about, when He would say, sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, it was all in anticipation of that work that He was going to do. Right? Were people in the Old Testament saved by faith in Jesus? Yes, because they were anticipating, they were looking forward. The greater works that we do is because we don't tell people, hey, something is coming. And it's going to be great. We point people and say, something great has happened. It's not anticipating anymore. It's an accomplished fact. So when we point people by our works to Jesus to believe, we're not saying just wait, just hope. We're saying it is finished. It has been done. Your sin has been dealt with. Death has been defeated. Jesus has been raised, and He has ascended to the Father, and He is ruling and reigning right now. That is why our works are greater, because we're not pointing in anticipation. We're pointing to the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. Saints, you're part of a greater work. Those disciples were being told, the work isn't finished and it's going to be greater because on the other side of the death and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus will also come the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And you will go forth in that power, no longer talking about something that you're looking forward to, but talking about something that's a done deed. Right? I mean, looking forward to Christmas is one thing. Christmas morning is a whole different deal. Greater works. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus didn't stop His work. The work of the kingdom is ongoing, and you're part of it. And through us, by some gracious, magnificent way that He does, God allows us to do works that point people to the already crucified, already risen, already ruling and reigning Savior and Lord. It's awesome. Point three in like 3 minutes. As we go about doing this work, we will continue to have access to Jesus. You know, think about the disciples, right? I mean, they've been with Jesus for 3 years. You know, and you know, we lose some of this because, again, because of technology, right? I mean, somebody can move out of town, move out of state, move out of country, and we can get a hold of them pretty quickly. But think about what the disciples have had for these 3 years. I mean, face-to-face conversation with Jesus. Right? I mean, face-to-face. Like, I mean, Chris is always the example, so I just use him anyway. Wade likes to use him. It must be appropriate. Right? Hey, Chris, how you doing today? Right? Good. How about them Cubs, boy? How about them Cubs? Right? I mean, they've been having that kind of interaction with Jesus. And now Jesus says He's leaving. Right? And going to a place where they can't go. They don't have email. They don't got Skype, FaceTime. I mean, think about having walked with Jesus for the streets, and now you're like, we won't be able to communicate with you. We've had these 3 years of face-to-face communication, and now we won't be able to talk. And Jesus is saying, that's not it. You will have such access to Me that, I mean, whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. They're going to still have access to Jesus. Now, we can caveat those statements to death, right? Obviously, that doesn't mean we shouldn't presume, right? There's the caveat of the things that we're asking for are in Jesus' name, meaning they're Jesus' will. The fact that it should be for the Father's glory, right? I mean, There's all kinds of caveats that we can put on that promise. But don't miss the weight of the promise, which is you will have access to Jesus 24/7. Don't let your hearts be troubled because you think, boy, I could really use Jesus in this situation, but I can't talk to Him. I can't get to Him. He won't hear me. Jesus is saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. My ear is inclined to you. When you have a request, you can bring it anytime you want. And be bold in it. Knowing that if it's according to My will, and it's for the glory of My Father, it will be done. I mean, that's an amazing promise. Now, again, I know people have used and abused that verse in all kinds of hurtful, damaging ways. And I'd be glad to have lunch with you and parse out all the things. We just don't have time this morning. So what kind of attitude do you have to be able to pray that way? Well, you're not just presuming and saying, well, this is what I want, this is my agenda, and if you know, all I got to do is just, like a mantra, say, in Jesus' name, and I'll get it. That's not what it's talking about. So what is the mindset? Well, there's a man, some of you probably heard of this man, a guy named George Mueller. Lived in England, Britain, in the 19th century. What he's really well known for is his care of orphans. In his lifetime, he built up orphanages. Probably in the span of his lifetime, he probably took care of well over 10,000 orphans, which is in those days was a huge number. What he's really known for is he never directly asked anybody for money or support for those orphanages. The only person he directly asked was Jesus. And it was always provided. Now, I'm not saying ask wherever you want, you get it, but obviously George Mueller was asking for support for these orphans, and he was asking the Lord, and it was according to Jesus' will, and it brought glory to the Father. In fact, when you read the mission statement for the orphanage that he wrote out, the main point of the orphanages was to bring glory to God. That God's provision and care of the orphans through him, that people would see God and glorify God. The care of the orphanages and their spiritual well-being was second and third on the list. I mean, here's a man who for years made no direct appeal for money, did not go into debt, believed it was a sin to go into debt. So did not go into debt. And yet God provided for, I mean, he usually had several hundred orphans he was having to take care of. So in his life, he had his first wife was sick, dying. Rheumatic fever, I believe, was what the cause of it was. Now, here's a man who's been praying to God to provide for the orphans and seeing him provide. But I want you to get a flavor of his heart as he prays. If we want to pray like we have access to Jesus to pray, it's this kind of heart we have to have. This is what he said at her funeral in terms of his praying for her. If it is really good for me, my darling wife would be raised up again, sick as she is. He's recounting how he prayed. At her funeral, she was already dead, but he was recounting how he prayed. Sick as she is, God will restore her again. But if she is not restored again, then it would not be a good thing for me. And so my heart was at rest. I was satisfied with God. And here's the key. And all this springs, as I have often said before, from taking God at His word, believing what He says. I mean, how do you take what Jesus said? How are those original disciples? How are we to take those promises that He's present now by His Spirit? The Father and Son are present by the Spirit. That we're going to continue to do the work of the kingdom, even though He's gone. That we have access to Him anytime we want to bring in the boldest of requests. How do you walk in that? Because let's be honest, most of us doubt that at times. Most of us find it hard to believe. But when you read the passage, what is Jesus doing? He continually is saying, believe. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe. Believe. Trust. Rest. That's what Jesus is doing here through this passage this morning. Is He is urging you as His beloved people, through His Word, through His table, as we've gathered together for worship and prayer, He's urging you in the midst of whatever's troubling your hearts, believe in Him. Trust in Him. We come to this place because our faith wavers. Our faith gets weak. Jesus says, I've got means to strengthen your faith. It's the Word of God. It's the table of the Lord. These are the means by which I will strengthen your faith so that you will rest in me, that you will trust in me, that you will believe that what I am saying in these verses is true, that I really am here this morning, that through you my kingdom work is continuing. Though you may feel weak, you may feel incapable of doing the work, you may feel like you're a failure. Jesus is saying, no, as you are pointing people towards me and to trusting in me, you are doing the kingdom work and you have access to me any time you want. I will never say, wait, I don't have time for you. But he says that takes a heart of believing. And so we gather week by week as God's people to say, I believe. Help my unbelief. Would Jesus do that for us even this day? Let's pray together. Father, I know not what struggles are here in this room this morning. I know some. I know the struggles of my own heart. To believe. Now I can acknowledge here right now that I find it difficult in my heart to believe that through what I've just said, you will do anything. That somehow you would work through me. That's my unbelief. That has nothing to do with you. Father, there are people here who may be struggling to believe that you can help them overcome a particular sin. There may be people here who are in situations who don't believe that you really hear. There are people here who don't believe that they could actually be instruments of your continued kingdom work in this day and age. And there are some who are here this morning who perhaps just feel that you've left them altogether and you've forsaken them. Father, we come and plead that you would, by your Spirit, address all those concerns. Strengthen our faith that we might believe in you and believe in your Son. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.